Gospel lesson today, we continue in Luke with the very familiar story. Jesus, just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the man said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." In our hearing, our speaking, our living, may God's word. I remember as a child, every now and then when there was a fair in town, or sometimes if we were on vacation, going into one of those houses full of optical illusions. Do you remember those? Like Ripley's Believe It or Not in Florida, and Mystery Hill still there in Boone. You'd walk in one room and it looked like it was level, and a ball that was supposed to just roll would roll uphill. And then you'd turn the corner and people would walk from one wall to the other wall and it looked like they were shrinking. I didn't dream this, y'all. Some of you been, yeah, okay, thank you, thank you. Things were just off kilter. And I always wanted to go in when we were somewhere that had one of those, but it really wigged me out when I did. If something could look so right and seem so normal, but really wasn't, then maybe things weren't quite as predictable as you thought. Maybe your own senses couldn't always be trusted. Amos, one of the great biblical prophets, gives us this image of a plumb line. Plumb lines, my husband assures me, are still used to make sure walls are straight and straight up and down, not crooked, not warped, or leaning. A theology professor once said, if you like Amos, you don't understand him. He's angry, highly critical, blunt, and pointed, and he presents a God who is angry and blunt and ready to act on that anger. Amos has a series of visions where God is giving him these messages to deliver. Now, I don't believe God exacts judgment by sword and by raining fire down on evildoers, as sometimes I might wish God would, but I do believe that was a prevalent belief in the ancient world, that horrific things that happened to people were clearly God's judgment on them. I do, however, believe that how we treat one another on this earth matters greatly to God. Leading up to that vision in the 7th chapter, God is calling out cultures right and left for how they have mistreated others. And then God's sights are turned squarely on the rich and the powerful of Israel, who are roundly condemned. quote, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. They who oppress the poor, who crush the needy. There is nothing subtle there. Amos sees God standing next to a wall, holding the ancient version of a plumb line, a rope with a weight at the bottom. The structure, God says, is not going to hold. It must be torn down and rebuilt. When you treat God's beloved like you are, when you ignore God's commandments, it will not stand. The plumb line, Amos says, represents mishpat and tzedakah, justice and righteousness, or right relationships. Isaiah, a little farther down the line, will put it, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. I am not one to nostalgically look back to a better time of decades ago. But I have to confess, I wonder what's happened to the plumb line. We are so bombarded these days by one outrage after another. We can't even react to one until the next one happens. We can barely summon outrage over a billionaire who's been abusing young girls for decades because of the long line of outrages that has preceded this news. Sometimes I feel as though we're living in one of those crazy houses where some people insist, no, everything's fine and level and even. But the reality is it's off. This is not partisan. I think people of every shade of politics should be concerned about the erosion of the most basic standards of justice and decency. I think people of every political and religious stripe should be concerned about the hyper-partisanship these days in all our elected bodies, our courts, our government agencies, our parties, where the only thing that matters is winning. People can be manipulated into believing all is well, but the plumb line cannot be manipulated. God's justice cannot be manipulated. There is appearance, and there is reality. A young man walks up to Jesus wanting to know where the plumb line is. Luke says the man wants to be justified, the implication being he wasn't so much interested in God's definition of justice as he was interested in feeling okay about himself. He really wants that plumb line to be shifted or maybe moved away entirely so he can feel justified in his decisions and his actions or his lack of actions. Jesus tells him a story. There are two things we often miss about this story that is so familiar that people who've never set foot in church know when you say Good Samaritan. They kind of know what you mean. First thing that often gets overlooked is that it is the outsider, the despised one, the one none of Jesus' hearers wanted to hear anything good about. That's the one who did the right thing. Those who should care about the condition of the one beaten and left for dead on the side of the road cross the street and leave him there to die. The priest and the Levite are restricted. They are doing exactly what was legal and considered right and good. Systems will do whatever needed to sustain power. It was the one they looked down on who did the right thing. It would have been scandalous in their hearing. The second thing often missed about the story is what Jesus did with the man's question. The young lawyer is asking, who is my neighbor? Show me a list of people so I know who I am required to care about and who I can ignore or exclude or hate. And Jesus turns that question around. Not who is my neighbor, but who can I be a neighbor to? Jesus looks him in the eye and in effect asks, are you ready to be a neighbor? And it's the question he asks of us now, in July of 2019. Who are we ready to be a neighbor to? DHS wants to be justified, so they try to convince us that the people crossing the border are all criminals, and therefore they're not our neighbors. Congress wants to be justified. This man had no business on that road, they say. Everybody knows that's dangerous. Maybe that will deter others from walking up the Jericho Road. We gave him a Mylar blanket, didn't we? Evangelical Christian leaders say we must obey the law and have order. Many mainline Christian leaders just cross the street and say nothing and do nothing. They are walking in one of those crazy houses and claiming it's all straight and even. But we know who our neighbor is because we know who Jesus is. It's got nothing to do with geography or phony labels of criminal and non-criminal, deserving or undeserving, or skin tone or anything else. Massive raids that have been threatened for weeks have begun. On a Sunday when the vast majority of Latino folks who are people of faith go to church, on a Sunday when in churches around the country we are hearing the story of the Good Samaritan, something is off kilter. So how will we continue to be good neighbors in this escalating crisis? There are many in the community who congratulate us and say, oh, thank you for all you've done, and we could rest on that. But Jesus is calling us. For the vigil on Friday evening, I pulled together a list of 10 things people can do now. We've made them available in the narthex and the fellowship hall, and I encourage you to pick one up. And I invite you to join me in praying every day for God to lead us to what we can do next. We can be trained for rapid response teams. Some of us already are. We are hosting here such a training a week from tomorrow, put on by Siembra, an immigrant-led group in town. We may need to house people again. Faith Action is taking some of the lead, trying to get more congregations here to be ready. Not necessarily for long-term sanctuary, but to open our doors, to keep people safe enough, and to help them come up with a plan. I believe with all my heart Jesus wants us to see that the Good Samaritans, the best example of real neighbors in our midst right now, the ones teaching us to be compassionate, to go out on a limb, are the immigrants and refugees themselves. They are pulling us up out of the moral, spiritual ditch into which we have fallen as a nation. They are calling out our better selves, asking that the best, most just, most compassionate people and nation show up now. On Friday evening at the vigil, Minerva would not want me to tell this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. There was Minerva and Mateo and Antonio, and they set up and sold lemonade. And they did it, and they collected a good amount of money. And they did it so the money can go to help families of people who are detained in the coming days. I saw a poster recently in solidarity with immigrants where there is a lighter hand grasping a hand below it, and the below hand is darker, and they've got it exactly wrong, opposite. It should be the other way around. Not that all immigrants and refugees are perfect human beings. None of us are. But they are showing us what courage and sacrifice and real faith look like. Like my friend who was there with her children and her mother Friday night. And we hugged and we cried. And I said, please be careful. And she said she was afraid to even come there. But she decided she's not going to live in fear. And she doesn't want her children to see that fear. So Jesus is looking at our nation today. And he's saying, let me tell you a story. There once were hundreds of children separated from their parents and put in cages, while even more parents were being rounded up. And meanwhile, a senator and a vice president and a Christian see the suffering and cross the road. With God's help, we all, the people of this country, get to write the ending of the story this time. Even the angry prophet Amos, along with Isaiah and the other prophets, in the end, reaffirm that God's already at work rebuilding, and that a great day will come when all will be restored and people live in peace and prosperity, and all who've taken part in rebuilding that will rejoice. Amos ends with the proclamation, "On that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. And they shall make gardens and eat their fruit." Isaiah paints even more of the picture. "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands." Ultimately, God's plumb line does not exist simply to tear down what is broken, but to build up what is good and just, and we are part of that. As hard as it may be to see right now, God is yet leading us to a day when the lion and the lamb shall lay down together, and none shall hurt or destroy on God's holy mountain, when all will have enough and more, and dwell together in peace. We cannot give up the work. We cannot give up hope. God is with us. Amen.